شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران، شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. سلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Continuing from last night's session, we touched upon a few points on methodology when approaching stories of the Quran. The first point was the Quran is God's word and its issuance is definitive before us. Therefore, with every verse, we accept it and we have certainty in relation to it. Whenever we encounter any verse, that which we understand, we acquire certainty in its regard. However, with narrations of the Holy Messenger and the successors to the Holy Messenger, here these are narrations, that they are not words of the exact words of the Holy Prophet or Imams. Although the reality of the Quran and the Imam, the reality of the Quran and the Prophet is one reality, but here we're dealing not with the words of the Prophet or Imams per se. These are narrations. And so the definitiveness of their issuance isn't to be compared with the definitiveness of the Quran's issuance. And therefore, when we encounter something amongst the traditions, in the traditions of the Imams, here, although we can accept it, but whether the heart becomes acquires certitude in relation to it, you would require in any given matter more than one narration, especially in matters of aqa'id, doctrine, historical matters, in tafsir. Here, because it's all about your heart accepting this doctrinal point, this tafsiri point, this historical point, you have to believe it. And for that to happen, you would need more proof to acquire certainty. And therefore, there would have to be numerous traditions and narrations from the Imams or the Prophet and before we acquire certitude and certainty. Another point was with the Quran, it's not fabricated. It's not modified. Whereas we have many traditions, many narrations from the Prophet and the Imams, which are in reality fabrications. And we have many traditions also that whenever you encounter a hadith which goes against the Quran explicitly or implicitly, against the logic of the Quran, against the spirit of the Quran, you discard those narrations. So the point is, we have indisputably acceptable narrations, but on the other side too, there are many narrations which are false and fabricated. With the Quran, we don't have this. So when you want to prove a point in relation to a story of the Holy Quran, our first source is that of the Quran. And the narrations, if they are indisputably accepted and they reach a number which leads to your certitude, we accept those too. But if they don't reach that threshold, you stick to what the Quran says in relation to a particular story. Ibn Arabi, one of the earlier scholars of Islam, around 800 years ago, he believes that there are explicit and implicit references in the Holy Quran that the Pharaoh was saved ultimately. He reached salvation and his repentance was accepted by Allah. And he uses the Quran to show this, sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly. If there are traditions and narrations which go against this logic, they would have to reach a high number before we can re-evaluate, reinterpret those verses of the Holy Quran. And the reality may be that we don't have those traditions. We don't have those numerous narrations which can re-suggest to us that the story is of another ending, has another fate in relation to the Pharaoh. Okay, now, Ibn Arabi had written that when Allah the Exalted sent his two prophets, Musa and Harun, for purposes of warning and counseling the Pharaoh, when Allah sent them to the Pharaoh, he ordered them to speak leniently and smoothly with the Pharaoh. فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. So you too speak for him a gentle speech. When, according to norm, ordering towards leniency and the enjoining of smoothly encountering others is befitting for those whose strength and ability are higher than those who are to be the recipient of warning and advice. So here Ibn Arabi is saying that the warner must be in a higher place of authority compared to the person who is to be warned, the person who is to be advised. So when you tell someone, when you order someone to speak leniently to someone else, this warner or the speaker or the advisor, they must be in a higher place of authority for it to make an effect, for them to succeed in this regard. They must be in a higher place of authority compared to the person who is to be warned, who is to be counseled, in order to justify speaking leniently. So otherwise, if the person who is to be warned, who is to warn, is of a lower place of authority than the person who is to be warned, i.e. if the person who is to be counseled or advised is of a higher and bears a higher authority, now be it a political authority or any other form of authority, if it's higher, then speaking leniently won't have an effect on the warned, on the counseled. It'll only have an effect. Speaking leniently and gently would only have an effect if the person who is the speaker and is the warner and is the counselor and is the advisor, only if they have a higher place of authority, if they have that higher place of authority, speaking leniently makes sense. Speaking leniently would have more of an effect. But if the person who is to be warned has a higher place of authority and the warner has a lower place of authority, in this case political authority, why speak leniently? It's of no use. But we see Allah saying here, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak with him leniently. Now what is the rationale behind this order? That which we know is that, according to chapter 20, verse إِنَّمَا تَقْضِي هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. You can only decree for this worldly life. Now this is in relation to the sorcerers and the positive fate the sorcerers had, the sorcerers of the Pharaoh. But we won't go into that part of the story yet. But a statement they made was that Pharaoh, only in relation to the life of this world do you have authority. Can you decree for us? So Pharaoh was the political and supreme political authority, at least in relation to the worldly forces at hand. Now, if he maintains and has much stronger authority, why would Allah order the two prophets to speak gently with such a person? So this is the first question here that Ibn Arabi wants to touch upon. And that is that why would, if the two prophets were of an inferior position, at least in relation to the worldly atmosphere, political atmosphere, here, why would they then be commanded to speak gently? That's the first question. Answering this first dilemma, Ibn Arabi says we have a principle in Irfan, in mysticism. And that principle dictates that whoever manifests majesty in this world, their hearts will be sealed. So whoever, a supreme political authority, when they dominate the world and they manifest their takabbur, their majesty, they are mutakabbir. When they manifest this, their hearts will be sealed. But here Ibn Arabi says, in what regard will they be sealed? He states that the principle at hand is that the fact of them having majesty over Allah, this is sealed in their hearts. Appreciating that the majesty over Allah cannot enter these people's hearts. What do these people do? These people manifest and disclose their majesty over people in this world. They're dictators, like the Pharaoh. By doing this, something becomes sealed and cannot enter their hearts anymore. Their hearts become sealed in relation to having majesty over Allah. This cannot enter their hearts. It's a very delicate principle, if you bear with me for a minute. So, these people, the dictators like Pharaoh, whilst they express their greatness in all things and in all ways to their people by force, okay, deep down, they are deficient and they acknowledge that they are deficient. For example, they know that although they are the ultimate ruler in the world over the people by force and get whatever they want, however, they become hungry, they become ill, they become confused and bewildered, they become unable to attain to their objective sometimes. And therefore, as a result of these deficiencies, they know deep down that they're limited. They're limited. And then majesty over Allah, it's a no-go area. Their hearts are sealed in relation to this. But they, on the outside, they express their majesty. When they express and manifest their majestyhood more and more and more, in proportion to this majestyhood or pseudo majestyhood, in proportion to its increased number or its increased manifestation, deep down, more and more deficiencies are acknowledged by them. They see their deficiencies and limitations more and more. And so majesty over Allah never can enter their hearts, especially with these people who on the outside demonstrate a lot of majesty over the people. Hence, as a result of this, Ibn Arabi says that the Pharaoh deep down in his inner nature had a sense of destitution and humility. And this destitution and humility was the reality which was being addressed by the two prophets. So that by doing so, the Pharaoh will get rid of or suppress his outer facade and connect with his batin, connect with his inner nature. Because of this principle of manifesting outer majesty, their inner hearts were sealed in relation to having majesty over Allah because of them acknowledging their deficiencies, their limitations. And so there was an inner destitution and humility within the Pharaoh. On a par with this inner destitution and humility, Allah had ordered the two prophets to address this inner destitution, this inner humble entity. You address him, his inner self, with gentle speech. So the gentle speech was on a par with the inner dimension of the Pharaoh. The second point is that Allah's instructions to the two prophets, naturally, we believe is never futile. Allah never gives a futile instruction. And if this is not to be futile, then this shows that there remains hope in relation to the Pharaoh returning from his evil ways. And that's why in chapter 20, verse 44, it ends with Allah saying, لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. It is hoped, Allah says, it is hoped, there is hope that he may become apprehensive. He may be reminded. أَوْ يَخْشَى. He may fear, he may be scared. And as a result of this apprehension or fear, this hope that these things may arise and he would return. So these instructions are not futile. There still remains hope that Pharaoh may change his ways. Now, we have verses that show that Allah is adamant and insists on this approach towards the Pharaoh. How? Because he tells the two prophets what to say in addition to how to say it. For example, in chapter 20, verses 47 and 48, so go to him, Allah says to the two prophets. So go to him and say, indeed we're messengers of your Lord. So send with us the children of Israel and do not torment them. We have come to you with a sign from your Lord. Wassalamu ala man ittaba al-huda. So peace be upon he who follows guidance. Look, Allah is He's telling the two prophets what to say. And then Allah is saying, peace be upon him who follows guidance. The potential is there for the Pharaoh. This is not a futile statement. There's still hope that he will be apprehensive. He may fear Allah. And then the next verse, no, in another verse, in chapter 7, verse 133, showing Allah's being adamant and insistent that go to the Pharaoh, don't give up, keep on going. Although Pharaoh keeps on rejecting the two prophets, Allah keeps on sending them back, sometimes with miracles, trying to bring the Pharaoh onto the path. Look, it's incredible. The story, if you dissect it, really go into the fabric of the story, seeing how Allah wants to bring the Pharaoh back, wants to guide the Pharaoh. And all this implying that there's still hope here. In chapter 7, verse 133, so we sent upon them the flood and locusts and lice and frogs and blood as distinct signs, but they were arrogant and were a criminal people. Look, they kept on rejecting, but Allah never gave up. He kept on saying, you go. And Allah wasn't sending one prophet, but two prophets. Now, this idea of Allah insisting to bring the Pharaoh back, if you remember, we said the stories of the Quran reflect the story of the soul. And here, me and you, we have an inner Pharaoh inside us. We're no different to the Pharaoh. Be rest assured, if we had the power of the Pharaoh, we would have done what he would have done. Wallahi, we would have done it. It is mere and sheer complacency to think otherwise. We are fallible people. If we had so much political power in this world, and that we could do things with just pressing a single button, we would have done it. The power that the Pharaoh had can't be compared to any of the present political powers today. This was something on a very large scale. So here, this narrative of the story is in relation also, esoterically, in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding us. For the Pharaoh, Allah sent two prophets. For us, who are Pharaoh esoterically, and the inner Pharaoh being within us all, for us, Allah also has sent two important figures. And they are the Holy Messenger and Amir al-Mu'mineen. We have many traditions that say that me, the Holy Messenger saying, that me and Ali are the fathers of this Ummah. Look, so these two were sent for me and you, not to be misguided, for us to return from our evil ways. In the same way that Allah had sent two prophets to the Pharaoh, he sent two fathers of the Ummah for me and you. In the same way that Allah would tell the two prophets what to say, how to say it, also with the Holy Messenger and Imam Ali alayhi as-salam, they only spoke God's word. They wouldn't speak from their own inclination. On a par with chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, وَمَا يَنْتِغُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى, that it's only a revelation. I'm only revealing revelation to you, God's word. I'm not giving you something from my own inclination. So, now, however, we see that initially at least, phase after phase, the Pharaoh and his people are rejecting the message and are rejecting. But still, Allah has commanded the two to approach the Pharaoh. Keep on approaching him. Now, on the issue of Amr bil Ma'ruf, and this is one example of Amr bil Ma'ruf, where the two prophets are enjoining the good, prohibiting the vice to the Pharaoh. Here, one of the prerequisites is that you have to deem it probable it will be of effect. If you don't deem it probable, then this obligation is taken away from you. And therefore, with this insisting of the prophets, keep on going to the Pharaoh, we see that they deem it probable. And Allah knows this, because he says that there's hope that the Pharaoh will be apprehensive or fear, and thus, as a result, return. It's explicit in chapter 20, verse 44. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Okay. Now, on this Amr bil Ma'ruf, Imam Khomeini, in his Adab al-Salat, has written, the domain of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is one of the dimensions to manifesting the Rahimi mercy of Allah. Please just note this carefully, because Imam Khomeini's words are very precise, are very accurately to the point. And especially in his Irfani works, we see this more. But even in his works of jurisprudence and legal theory, his preciseness was well known amongst all the religious authorities. Here, Imam Khomeini first speaks of Allah's mercy. It's divided into two types: the Rahmani mercy and the Rahimi mercy. Allah's Rahmani mercy is universal, in that Allah bestows existence upon any given thing. This is out of Allah's universal mercy. But Allah also has a mercy of a Rahimi type, where, in addition to the Rahmani mercy, where Allah grants existence to a given thing, Allah's Rahimi mercy entails Allah granting perfection to that existing thing, enabling that existent to reach its perfection. So, whilst Allah grants his existence, that existing thing's existence, he also grants that existing thing's manner of perfection. But the granting of the manner of perfection is through Allah being Rahim. That's why Rahim is translated as the specifically merciful, whereas Rahman is translated as the universally merciful. The universally merciful encompasses more mercy. They're both infinite attributes of Allah. They're both infinite names of Allah, which manifested since pre-eternity to post-eternity. But the all-inclusiveness, the generality and the universality of Rahman is more than that of Rahim, because Rahman is seen as a source or cause to Rahim, because it's granting existence. Before granting existence, leading something to its perfection cannot be conceived. It first has to exist, and things exist through Allah's mercy of Rahman. So, So Imam writes, the domain of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is one of the dimensions to manifesting the Rahimi mercy of Allah. Whenever you are abiding by your duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf, enjoining the good, you are manifesting Allah's Rahimi mercy. Look, this is a very delicate point that we have traditions that when in a given community Amr bil Ma'ruf is not abided by and the people don't act upon their duty in relation to the divine principle of executing Amr bil Ma'ruf, that community will suffer spiritually, their salvation will be compromised, and then a tyrannical ruler would rule over them. Now look, this applies to many Muslims today, although I don't want to divert from this discussion. Inshallah, you're getting the point. When a given people do not abide by their duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf, it doesn't matter whatever society, but that given people, they don't do this important duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf, they're going to be ruled over by tyrannical leaders. The likes of, you know, the Trumps of the day, the Netanyahus, the Johnsons, and so on and so forth. Now, why is this consequence actualized? Why would such a consequence be realized that a tyrannical, a tyrant would rule over you if you don't abide by Amr bil Ma'ruf and don't go out enjoining the good to people? The answer is here. It's because you have neglected Allah's Rahimi mercy. It's only through the Rahimi mercy of Allah that a nation attains to prosperity. Allah's mercy of the Rahimi type, which leads to people's perfection and salvation and prosperity, is manifested through people's execution of Amr bil Ma'ruf. But if they don't do Amr bil Ma'ruf, Allah's Rahimi mercy won't be manifested in that given community. And they will suffer and suffer and suffer. And instead of a given people reaching their perfection in virtue, since Allah's Rahimi attribute isn't dominating over the people, they will become perfect in vice through Iblisi tyrannical leaders. Okay. Hence, Imam Khomeini continues, hence, for the executors, those who want to do Amr bil Ma'ruf, it's necessary for their hearts to have a taste of this Rahimi mercy. Oh. Those who execute Amr bil Ma'ruf, who abide by their duty and perform Amr bil Ma'ruf, it's necessary that they taste or inspired upon the Rahimi mercy of Allah. One's sight in this duty must not be egoism, boasting, imposing one's own do's and don'ts. When you want to execute this duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, it shouldn't be done through egoism because you want your way to predominate or dominate over someone. You shouldn't do Amr bil Ma'ruf for egoistic reasons. You shouldn't do it out of boasting. You shouldn't do Amr bil Ma'ruf to impose upon others, even though that which you're saying is Allah's commands. But the way you're doing it, there's a lot of ego. There's a lot of boasting. All that is important for you is imposing your will over others. If you do it in that sense, then here you won't be tasting Allah's Rahimi mercy. Because the Amr bil Ma'ruf that you're doing is void of Rahimi mercy, that divine Rahimi mercy. After all, were this to be one's course of action, that which is intended by Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, i.e. the acquisition of the servant's salvation and the enforcing of Allah's rulings in the towns and cities, will not be achieved. You'll never succeed in making people reach their salvation and enforcing Allah's commands when you do Amr bil Ma'ruf through imposing your will over others by boasting, by egoism. You'll never succeed. Furthermore, often it is seen that the ignorant person's manner of executing Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar produces the reverse effect, thus leading to many Munkar, vice, vicious actions accumulating as a result of ignorantly executing one Amr or Nahi, which was merely out of one's ego and lusts and which was under satanic control. Rather than being under Allah's Rahimi control, it was all your ego, your lusts that made you do what you did in the most ignorant manner, and therefore you're under satanic control. And what is a divine injunctive duty, you've converted it into an Iblisi authority. However, Imam Khomeini continues, if a sense of mercy and compassion and the right of one's fellow kind and one's brotherhood invites man towards guiding the ignorant and awakening the oblivious, so if you have mercy within you and there's a compassion within, compassion towards your fellow kind in humanity, compassion towards your brotherhood, your sisterhood. Here, if this inner sense of compassion and mercy invites you to guide the ignorant and to awaken those who are oblivious, those who are asleep spiritually. Here, the manner of speaking and guiding that arises from the splashes of the Rahimi heart will be such that it will inevitably have a remarkable effect upon the potentially ready hearts and will suppress the arrogance and denial and soften the hearts of the stone-hearted. But that prerequisite is necessary. You have to have a true mercy and compassion towards your fellow kind, towards your brothers and sisters in faith. If that is there, and the splashes of Allah's Rahimi name enters upon your heart, whenever you do Amr bil Ma'ruf or Nahi anil Munkar, it'll have an effect. And it can even soften the hearts of the stone-hearted. Then Imam Khomeini continues, how regrettable it is that we are not learning from the Quran. We are not deliberating. We are not scrutinizing this divine book. And our benefit from the book is little and worthless. Now look, after saying all this, opening up the inner dimensions of Amr bil Ma'ruf, going through the inner prerequisites of Amr bil Ma'ruf, he says that there, as a result, in reality, we are not abiding by the book. We're not deliberating as we should be doing or scrutinizing the book. So the question is, what are we not scrutinizing? What are we not deliberating in relation to Amr bil Ma'ruf? Because the theme is on Amr bil Ma'ruf. Imam Khomeini is mentioning Amr bil Ma'ruf. And after speaking about it, he says, we're not abiding by the Quran. He says, now ponder upon the verse. اِذْهَبَا إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَا إِنَّهُ تَغَىٰ. Go towards the Pharaoh, you too. Harun and Musa, alayhi salam. Go towards the Pharaoh. He is a transgressor. فَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. And speak to him a gentle speech. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَىٰ. Because it is hope, there's hope that he will be apprehensive or be scared. And then Imam, after this, all this shows that the delicate points at hand, that there's still hope for the Pharaoh, even for the likes of the Pharaoh. Then Imam, in Adab Salat, he continues. He goes into the atrocities caused by the Pharaoh, one by one. Then he writes, Allah the Rahman, through his Rahimi mercy, then chose the most perfect human being at that time, referring to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, whom he, Allah, had nurtured himself, according to verse 14 in chapter 28, and accompanied Musa with a force of might in the form of Harun. He never said there's no hope in the Pharaoh's return. This is true Amr bil Ma'ruf. Now let's ponder on these verses a bit more. Inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow night, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin.